We're going to be taking a look at some verses there to begin with this morning regarding the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at a few passages this morning from the New Testament as we are continuing to take a look at passages that just allude to the Holy Spirit, that doesn't go into a great amount of detail about the Holy Spirit, but it's just a passing reference. Or the author of the epistle mentions the Holy Spirit in some way, whether it be the promise of the Holy Spirit or something the Holy Spirit does. And it's not some long thesis on the Holy Spirit. It's not some long explanation. It's just a reference to it, a passing reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. In passages like this, regardless of what the topic is, whether it be baptism, whether it be the Holy Spirit, whether it be Jesus' sacrifice, in passages where it's just a passing reference or an allusion to whatever the subject is, and not a very long explanation about it, what does that tell you about the author's expectation on the recipient's part regarding that subject?
They understood it.
Okay, if the author is not feeling the necessity of explaining in great detail at that moment, in that epistle, in that context, about whatever the subject is, then I think it's reasonable to assume that he expected his audience to understand what he was talking about. And I think that that's the case with the vast majority of these passages of the Holy Spirit, is that he expected, in this case Paul in Ephesians 1, expected his audience to know what he was referring to. Now, why would the author expect his audience to understand about, in this case, the Holy Spirit when he makes reference to it? And how would he expect them to know?
He probably already explained it to them.
Okay, he could have already explained it to them, especially if we're talking about writing to some brethren that he had been with and worked with for an extended period of time. Sure, could have done that. What else would be a reason why the audience would already know about that subject?
Could they have had the gift given to them, the Holy Spirit given to them?
Well, we know that all Christians do have the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them. Now, are you referring to, in a miraculous sense, miraculous gifts, the abilities to do miracles, or what are you referring to when you say the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Well, wouldn't it depend upon the context of the scripture
that you're talking about? Yeah, I think so. Now, there are certainly some who had a spiritual gift of knowledge that was above and beyond what had been revealed to everybody. But as far as just the general audience, you know, everybody that would have been reading this epistle, not everybody would have had that. So how would he expect everybody to know, for the most part, what he's talking about? And this is true, again, once, whether we're talking about the Holy Spirit or any other subject. Yes, he could have previously told them, but what else, especially what we have been doing for the past several weeks? Yeah, when you understand that they had all the other scriptures that they would have been studying and known about, then their knowledge would have already been to the point. So when somebody refers to the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit, they pick that up. Yeah, that's what we've been studying in our scriptures. Tracy? Are we in Ephesians?
Yeah.
Yes.
So,
you know, this is something that's interesting about the New Testament in general and epistles to predominantly Gentile churches. Something that you find when Paul or whomever is writing to even a predominantly Gentile church is there is tons of references to the Old Testament. And what that tells me is that he expected them
to know what we call the Old Testament. Now, does that mean that they would have had the same amount of knowledge as a predominantly Jewish audience? No, I don't think so. At least they wouldn't have had the history within their scriptures as the Jews would have had. But it becomes readily apparent to me that even in those epistles, like Ephesians, which is written to a predominantly Gentile congregation, he talks about things and alludes to and quotes from Old Testament passages and never feels the necessity of going into some long explanation. Now, I think there's two main reasons for that, and I think that both Mary and Mark have touched on that. Either he has already explained it to them in his previous dealings with them, or through the study of the Scriptures themselves. And so I think that's the case with the Holy Spirit as well, is that when he makes just a passing reference to it and doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, then there's a good chance they already knew through one of those methods at least. A little tiny bit of
what's written, what we have. So, I mean, we just get this much, don't you think? You know, had he gone in and explained it, it might not be down there because he...
Right. I mean, what he taught with them in person wouldn't necessarily have been... I mean, what is recorded for us in the New Testament epistles is, of course, not everything that he would have stated in person. But where would he have been... Is there anything that the Ephesians, for instance, would have received from Paul that we cannot receive from what Paul has written or from the Old Testament as well? Everything that they needed to know, everything that they needed to understand is the same thing.
But we have Old Testament. They might not, so he might fill it in where they wasn't necessarily used before.
Okay. But it's the same knowledge.
I think it's, or that they had,
yeah, I mean, I don't know exactly how much either, but if he's going to be talking about a subject with them, if he's going to mention something and not explain it at all, if he's... I think it just makes sense, though, regardless of what the subject is. If Paul is going to bring up such an important subject, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned tons of times in the Old Testament and New Testament, I think it makes sense that they would have had some kind of understanding about it. Whether that be in a previous discussion that he's had with them, or whether that be from the Old Testament Scriptures, either one. And the same information that they had back then is the same information we have today. There's nothing new that we had today that they didn't have, and there's nothing that they had that we don't have. It's all the same information. Sure. And the problem, and one of the main problems with us today when we study the Holy Spirit is, like I mentioned before, is starting in the New Testament instead of starting with the Old Testament. And so I think that whether it would have been something that he did in person or whether it had been in his writings, whenever Paul would introduce something like this, I mean, notice how many times they back it up with stuff from the Old Testament. The New Testament, it's all based upon the Old Testament. And so I say that because there are so many passing references to the Old or to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and Ephesians 1 is one of them, and we've already looked at several, and yet he doesn't feel the need to go into some great long discussion about it because he expected them to have already understood this. Regardless of when they received it, whether it be in person or whether it be through the study of the Old Testament Scriptures, take a look at Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 11. He says, "In Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, or a heritage, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ, and who would the we who first trusted in Christ be? The Jews, yeah. That we, the Jews who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, the Gentiles, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. In this section in Ephesians 1, which I've spent a lot of time on recently in sermons, he is just enumerating many of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he's summing that up, and he's talking about all the great and wonderful things that are found in Christ. And remember, I pointed out how many times that phraseology is used in throughout Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 about being in Christ, everything that's found in Him. And here in this section, he's saying that you believed in Christ, and when you did that, now here's a new term that we haven't seen yet in any of the passages that we've looked at so far. But he says that it was in Him, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't use it today, but maybe you have seen or heard about or read about back in that time frame. It was in the ancient Near East. It was very common for people in authority, usually, to have a signet ring. And the signet ring, let me just ask, what would they use a signet ring for? How would they use that in that time, in that culture? Anybody know? To seal the wax on what?
On the document or ordinance or
whatever. Yeah, to seal a document, what were we going to say?
It would identify the author or whoever had the authority to implement.
Yeah, documents, letters, epistles, they would have been rolled up, and a piece of wax or clay would have been, which is called a bulla, B-U-L-L-A, that would have been placed on the document where to keep it intact. A string rolled around it, the string would be in the wax as well. And then the signet ring would be pressed down into that wax or clay, and then it would harden. And on that signet ring, it would have the signature of the person to whom that ring belonged. And it would show that this document is written by or being sent by so-and-so. And so when you did that, that was showing that it belonged to you and that this was with your authority and so forth. Okay, and in fact, several of these bulla and rings have been found in excavations in Palestine and Jerusalem. A few of them with names of priests in the Bible. Hilkiah is one of them. And some other people that are mentioned in Jeremiah and other places their rings have been found, or the bulla with the imprint, the inscription that was on the signet rings have been found, and so that's kind of neat just to show the veracity of the scriptures.
Still, that very much an English tradition.
Oh, do you have one? Is that what that is?
Yeah, most English means do. It's not an American.
No, not at all. So what does yours say? Okay, so it's got your initials on it. But that's where that comes from, is from a signet ring. Okay, so it's not just I guess today it's decoration, but that it has its history in that. Okay, but I don't think you seal documents or anything with it, though, right? Yeah. It could if you wanted to, yeah, I guess so. And then we'd have to read it backwards, right? I mean, because the imprint. So that's the imagery that he's using here. This is a metaphor. When he says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that's the imagery that we need to think of, and that they back then would have, of course, immediately known what he was talking about. I mean, this is common, everyday stuff back in the first century. And so now that we understand and know what the ring was for and the sealing and stuff, how does that apply then to this? What does he mean when he says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? What does that imply to us?
Well, I think it continues a little in the verse there, but it's all quite a parcel of the
Yeah, and I certainly want to talk about that in detail, verse 14. It is part of that. But when you seal something, that symbolizes that it belongs to you, right?
Possession,
right? Okay. So if we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then that means that the Holy Spirit being given to us is an identifying mark, that we belong to God. In Revelation, you may be familiar with the passage there. There's two different, there's a contrasting images in Revelation. One of those who have the mark of the beast. You've heard about that. Okay, and then there's also those that were sealed by God there in Revelation chapter 7, I think it is. And that's contrasting those who have the mark of the beast on them. Okay, some have the mark of God and are His possession and are set apart for Him and are going to be protected from the judgment that was coming upon the Roman Empire. And then you have those who have the mark of the beast who belong to the beast, who belong to Satan, who belong to the evil, wicked Roman Empire, who are following after Satan. And they are marked for judgment, in a sense. Okay, so the seal of the Holy Spirit, in other words, us being given the Holy Spirit, is a sign that we belong to God, that we are God's possession. Does everybody see that? That makes sense? Okay, now continue on to verse 14 and what Rob has already mentioned. He was the guarantee of our inheritance. Other versions will have different words there, like pledge or down payment or something along those lines. The word there is basically means that we haven't received it all yet, but there's more coming. It's a promise of more to come. When you buy a house, what do you have to do? What do you have to come up with? You have to come up with a down payment, don't you? Okay, you've got. And why do banks want down payments? Why don't you find many banks giving 100% mortgages? Yeah, and by giving them 20% of the purchase price of the home in the form of a down payment, that is a promise that you are going to pay the rest. I mean, that is part of it. Part of your promise to pay, and there's going to be more coming each month, and you're going to be paying that off. Okay, but if you don't put any money down, then the likelihood of you paying it off is going to be less. Well, God has given us a down payment. Now, think about this: the Holy Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit brought? What was the promise of the Holy Spirit coming? What did it include? What are those terms that we've talked about in this class about the Holy Spirit bringing? Restoration, rejuvenation, forgiveness, salvation, all the spiritual blessings, God's favor. And that's great and wonderful, and we do have that. But is that all there is? Is this life and the blessings we have now through God, is that all that we have to look forward to? Isn't there so much more that's promised, that's coming? Okay. Well, having the Holy Spirit now and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of the Holy Spirit now is just a down payment towards the rest of it. Okay. The inheritance that we're going to receive, the redemption of the purchased possession, we are that purchased possession. And to the praise of His glory. When are we going to be ultimately redeemed? I mean, we've been redeemed in the sense that our sins have been forgiven and we belong to God. We've been bought by God. But ultimately, when are we going to be redeemed? Once Christ comes and He takes His possession with Him to heaven. And so, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is nothing new. Being sealed is a little bit of a different terminology we haven't seen before. And that's just a down payment of what is to come for all of us. Does everybody see that? Questions, comments on this verse and the ideas here? Okay? All right, let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Very similar language here. St. Corinthians 1, Ken Smith, can you please read for us? And can you read read verse 20 through 22.
Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts of the flesh. I call God as witness.
I'm sorry, can you start with verse 20, please?
Okay.
20 through 22. Okay, so he's talking about promises of God, and we could have even backed up a few verses, but he's talking about the faithfulness of God and the promises, and we can count on that, and of course included in all that are the promises of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about, and he establishes us, he's anointed us, so we have one imagery there with being anointed by God, and back in that time frame, being anointed usually with oil. Somebody would have a ceremony and anoint somebody with oil. And what was the purpose of anointing somebody? Why did people do that? When would somebody be anointed? Okay, anointing priests. And why would they anoint priests? Okay, to appoint them. Yeah, they're consecrating them, dedicating them to service. Okay, who else and what else would be occasions for anointing? Kings would be anointed, sure. Okay, appointing them and consecrating them. Yeah, okay. And who else is anointed? Or what else? When else would people be anointed? There's one very, very obvious one. Okay, well, yeah, we are. Yeah, that's very obvious too, because this passage tells us that we're anointed. But who else?
Christ.
Yeah, what does Christ mean? Messiah. It means the anointed one. Yeah. He was anointed by God, appointed by him, and set apart by God for a very special purpose. Okay. We have been anointed as well, he says. And to show that we have been anointed by God, and now he changes the imagery, he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, or again, as a pledge or a down payment. Okay, it's just proof that if we have been given the Spirit, that we are the recipients of the Holy Spirit, that we have been anointed by God, we have been approved by God, we have been set apart for His service by Him. Now again, as I've said several times, the tendency for a lot of people is to immediately think when they see passages about the Holy Spirit like this, to think, okay, well, he's talking about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. No. He's just talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit that had been promised for centuries before, that everybody receives it, believes, and obeys Him. And the fact that we receive those things, and now, How was that manifested on several occasions in the New Testament? Was it manifested through miraculous wonders? Sure. And that was to show that, yes, God's approval was with them and that they had received the Holy Spirit. But we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as well as a guarantee. Go to chapter 5. And take a look at verse 4. Drew Montgomery, if you could please read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5.
Unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
This paragraph really should have had you start in verse 1, but he's talking about this tent or this tabernacle. What's that a metaphor for in this paragraph? Yeah, our physical bodies. And we groan in this physical body. We want to be clothed with, if you back up to verse 2, with our habitation, which is from heaven, the immortal bodies that we will receive. Is anybody in here 100% completely happy with their bodies and how it functions? Okay, when we're younger, Sean Robert, okay, yeah, just wait. It won't be long. It won't be long. It doesn't take long at all for our bodies to not start doing what they used to be able to do and to function, that they don't function as well as they used to. Things start breaking down. We get sick. We get weak. We get frail. And what do we have to look forward to in this passage? He said we have to look forward to an immortal body, one that is not corruptible, one that is eternal, one that is perfect. And we all know that you think your body is perfect, Sean, but your body in the future will be even more perfect. And so he said, we groan in this tent, in this tabernacle, in this flesh, wanting something better. And how do we know that we've got something better planned in store for us by God? We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a promise. All those blessings, the restoration, the rejuvenation, the salvation, the cleansing, the wisdom and knowledge, all those things, he said, he who has prepared us for this very thing, the immortality, is God, and he's given us a Spirit to show us that that's the case. Okay, we have that as a guarantee that there's more coming. There's more blessings coming. This is not all there is. Okay, y'all see the point that he's making in these passages about the Holy Spirit, and it's not saying that miraculous gifts are a promise of. No, it's not what he's talking about at all. Okay. All right, let's take a look at another New Testament passage. Go to 1 Peter 4. Okay, Peter is writing to a predominantly Gentile churches in what is now known as Turkey, Asia Minor. And notice what he is saying to them beginning in verse 12. And John Gotro, can you read for us, please, verse 12 through 14, or whomever has the better eyesight, whether it be you or your wife? Oh, using the electronic device here. I can come back to you with another passage if you'd like. Okay. Mary, can you read that for us, please? Verse 12 through 14.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery judgment when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange will happen to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you.
Okay, so now Peter does not use the exact same terminology that Paul did in those previous three verses that we looked at about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, but notice the concept. The concept, I believe, is the exact same. And that is that when we're suffering, and he says, don't think it's strange, you're going to suffer persecution, and know that you're partaking with Christ. Christ suffered, you're going to suffer, and you know what? You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. In other words, you belong to God. You're His. And so just like being sealed with the Holy Spirit is a representation of you belonging to God, same thing with the Spirit resting upon you. And you can know that if you are suffering for Christ, if you're suffering because of you being a Christian, that's a mark. That's a sign that you have the Spirit and that God is with you and that He is resting upon you. His Spirit is resting upon you. Okay, so this idea of us being His possession and belonging to Him and various things being the Holy Spirit being a sign of that is something that these passages are bringing up. Joe.
When is the Spirit imparted?
When we obey, we receive the Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter said that those who repented and believed or repented and were baptized, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And remember when Paul in Acts 19 asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I think he's talking about the miraculous aspect there, but it's assumed in every case that I can see in Scripture that everybody who believed and obeyed received the Holy Spirit. That's what the promise was. That's what the promise was in the Old Testament, that those who would be part of God's family, they're receiving the Holy Spirit.
And that's what I was getting at, because I think it was the matter of belief and obedience, but there are parts of that obedience which may not occur at the time. So I think belief is the key part. Or is it when somebody's baptized?
Well, I think that it happens only after your faith is demonstrated through your works. Because there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus, who believe in God, but do not follow through on what the Scriptures teach on how to be saved. Well, does that mean that they have the Holy Spirit? No, I don't think so.
Well, that's why I asked that.
Yeah. James 2 says even the demons believe, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Great verse. In Acts 5, in fact, go ahead and flip over there so that we can read that. Thank you. I thought about that while preparing, but didn't jot it down. I'm glad you brought that up. Acts 5, when the apostles are brought before the council for preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and they're giving their defense, he says in verse 32, this is Peter and the other apostles. He says, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Not those who just believe in the sense of just a mental assent, just a mental acknowledgement, which is how a lot of people use that term believe today, but those who obey him. Okay, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit, is when you obey. And the promise that we looked at in all those Old Testament passages is that it's for everybody. So, take a look at those people here in this audience that have become Christians. Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is another way of saying the same thing. Okay, we belong to God. We have God's mark on us. Versus, in Revelation, those who were following after Satan, having the mark of the beast. Okay, so we are his possession. The Holy Spirit is a promise of that. Okay, questions, comments about any of that? All right, what I'd like to do in the 5 minutes we have left is just introduce a subject or another aspect about the Holy Spirit that we're going to spend the rest of our time on over the next several classes, but it's going to be 3 weeks before I follow up because we're going to be gone for the next 2 Sundays. So this is a little teaser and not enough time to get into it in detail, but this is going to introduce what everybody I know is dying to get to, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how that works today in Romans 8 and how is it that the Spirit's in us and so forth. But in order to understand what the New Testament says about the Spirit being in us, guess what we have to do? Go to the Old Testament. There you go. Very good. Trained you well. Let's start by going to Hosea, please. Because, again, if you start in the middle, okay, you pick up a book that's been recommended, you start in the middle of that book, are you going to have all the information necessary in order to understand that book? Where do you start? You start in the middle. You start at the beginning. Okay? You start at the beginning of a book. Well, we ought to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit because it's the beginning in the Old Testament. Okay, Hosea chapter 5, please. What I want us to look at this morning, just very briefly, as we introduce this, is just the use of the word Spirit. You may recall that at the very beginning of this class that I spent some time just defining the word Spirit and how that is a metaphor. And the definition of Spirit, the literal definition is what? In the both Hebrew, Ruach, and in the Greek, Pneuma. What is the literal definition of that word Spirit?
Breath.
Okay. Or the invisible force or life, okay? Just a wind, all those things, the invisible thing that moves things and does things, okay? Hebrews 5, take a look at what he says here. This is judgment upon Israel and Judah. Hosea is prophesying. And take a look at, let's just start in verse 1 and read through verse 7, I guess. Can I get a volunteer for that? Mark?
Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out at table. Rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from you. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. The spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them in their fields.
Okay. In this prophecy of judgment against Israel, you have him listing their sins and what and some of the things that they've done. And notice how he phrases this and the metaphor he uses. And this is a very familiar metaphor in the Old Testament and in these prophecies of judgment against Israel and Judah. They're referred to as playing the harlot, is the way it's phrased a lot of times. Okay. And Hosea especially uses this imagery of Israel being unfaithful, being an unfaithful wife to the husband, God. Now, you recall that God told Hosea to go marry a prostitute. And she was unfaithful to Hosea and had children out of wedlock, and that was a living example of what Israel had done to God. Okay, and so he uses this metaphor of harlotry, and notice how he says it in verse 4, the spirit of harlotry, or prostitution as Mark's version said, the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. The spirit. Now, we don't use the same terminology when we're talking about somebody's behavior today, but think about the way this was used, and why he would use this phrase, or this word, this metaphor, the spirit of harlotry, is as if there is this spirit inside them that is causing them to walk after harlotry, to walk after evil, to walk after unrighteousness. It's this force inside them, and it's an evil force. It's an evil spirit. Okay. Now, Do not think, though, and he does not mean to imply that this is something that's against their will. I mean, he's judging them for this, and if it was against their will, if it was something they had no control over, would that be very fair on God's part? No, of course not. But it's simply a metaphor to show that, you know, you've got a spirit within you that is wicked, and what we're going to see in the next few classes is this contrast between a good spirit and an evil spirit, and how we need to get rid of the evil spirit, and God wants us to have a good spirit within us. Okay, here in Hosea 5, he's speaking about the Israelites having a spirit of harlotry. It's as if they have this spirit within them that is causing them to commit these sins. Okay, and we're going to take a look at verses that talk about how God wants his spirit in them that will cause them to walk in righteousness. All right? Now, this is the other aspect of the Holy, the one last aspect of the Holy Spirit that we have not looked at, is this aspect about the Spirit and evil and good and living in us and dwelling in us, and that's what we're going to be spending our time on. Next two Sundays, though, we'll be having one of you guest speakers and for the classes and the sermons. But just wanted to let y'all know that's where we're going next, and we'll talk more about this in 3 weeks. Thank you guys for the class.